Hey, thanks so much for listening to this message. My name is Jason, and I'm one of the ministers here at the Madison Church of Christ. It's our hope and prayer that the teaching you hear today will bless your life and draw you closer to God. If you're ever in the Madison area, we'd love for you to stop by and study the Bible with us on Sundays at 5 p.m. or Wednesdays at 7 p.m. If you have questions about the Bible or want to know more about the Madison Church, you can find us online at madisonchurch.org. Be sure to subscribe to this podcast, as well as our sermons podcast, Madison Church of Christ Sermons. Thanks again for stopping by. I hope this study is a blessing to you.
I want to just welcome everybody to our Wednesday night Bible study. Tonight we've been talking about, this quarter we're talking about Exodus 34 verses 6 through 7, where God introduces himself to Moses. I did want to say one thing about last week. Last week we talked about God's judgment and his justice, and we read Nahum 1 through 115. I think one of the big takeaways for me when we look at that is this whole idea, and we always need to keep in mind that God is in control, that he observes, he knows what's going on, and it's all according to his plan. So when we have these big, I'm going to call them global things, so like when we see genocide, or when we see war crimes, when we see some of the things that go on in Africa and the Sudan, or even at Ukraine, and it's kind of beyond our control, we have to have faith that God is in control and that he'll bring about justice to those who are causing harm to those innocents, right? But I do want to go back and look at Matthew 5, 43 and 45, which is when Jesus was talking, and Jesus said, "You've heard, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." So I did want to make sure we understand the difference between what we were talking about with judgment and justice from Nahum to what Jesus talks about for those who do us wrong, to pray for them, to love them, and realize that it's not in our hands to bring about that judgment or that justice. So tonight we're going to talk about compassion. And so we're going to start off or kick off with a video. But in 1971, Stanford University did an experiment, and it's called the Prison Experiment. And they actually made a documentary and a movie. So it's actually, if you study psychology and psychology classes, what you see is it's really still talked about today. So they had these 24 students, 12 became prison guards, 12 were prisoners. And what it showed was when they gave the guards that authoritative or that power, suddenly it seemed like they lost all compassion. And the prisoners, once they began to do that, became very passive. It was supposed to be last for 2 weeks, and it lasted 6 days. And in those 6 days, three of the students who were prisoners actually left, right? And so it's been one of those studies where they've looked at that, and they've really looked at this whole idea of social behavior. And I think it's very important. Why do you think, and we'll start off with these two questions, right? Why do you think the guards, right, even though they were given power, but not literal power, right? Why do you think we have this tendency, we as humans, to where we seem to shun compassion and sometimes act maybe harshly? Do we think that's something that's inherent with us? Do we think that's why the guards acted that way? Why do you think that the experiment kind of turned out the way it did?
Maybe they felt like they needed to be in control.
That oftentimes, think about us. How many times are we in a situation where if we're not in control, it kind of makes us a little uncomfortable not to be? Or perhaps we wind up wanting to do things. I think it's a classic experiment that shows what the powerful sometimes do to the weak. And so I think that's going to kick us off on this whole idea about compassion. I did want to talk about, so far, if we go back all our classes, we've really focused on verses that repeat word for word, or at least part of what we read in Exodus. What we're going to do for the remaining of the quarter is we're really going to focus on what the words themselves mean. So, for example, tonight we're going to talk about compassionate and gracious. Next week is slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, forgiving, punishing the guilty. So starting tonight, we're really just going to focus on each of those individual pieces versus necessarily looking at verses that repeat. And so what we want to do is we want to look at this idea of compassion in the Old Testament. Oftentimes, that word, what you'll see in Exodus 34:6, that Hebrew word also is used for mercy. So we talked about, one of your homework was to do a word study on the word compassion. And we used the blueletterbible.org, and we talked about Strong's, and we talked about this merciful, which is this H7349. But I want to delve a little deeper into what we can do with Blue Letter Bible, or just a good concordance. First thing you'll notice is, in Blue Letter Bible, if you ever want to know how to pronounce the Greek or Hebrew word, it actually has a little speaker that does that. If you notice, it gives us the definition of compassionate, always of God, but with one possible exception. And we'll scroll down and notice that this here it gives you this root word, and you can actually click on that. So I clicked on the root word, and what we got is a little bit more definition to be compassionate, have tender affection, have compassionate. If we scroll down, notice that the root word appears 47 times in 43 verses. But I want you to notice this Hebrew lexicon. It says the primary idea appears to be in cherishing, soothing, and in a gentle emotion of the mind. What is that? Who does that remind you of, right? When you hear this idea of cherishing, soothing, and a gentle emotion of the mind. What images come from that in terms of our role in life? And I'm totally asking that question in a bad way.
I think of my mother.
Like
something your mom's like. Soothing a baby.
And that's where I wanted to go. To me, it's like parents, father and mother. And in fact, if you look at the root word is actually related to another Hebrew word that means womb. And so when we look at this word compassionate and mercy, one of the things that the ideas that we get across from the Hebrew is the relationship of a parent to that child. So let's look at a couple of verses. So let's go to Psalms. I'll give you a minute. Let's go to Psalms 103:13. I'll give you a minute to turn or to swipe there. But Psalms 103:13 says, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. So we see this idea when we study compassion in the Old Testament. We see this idea of God having this compassion, this mercy toward us as a father shows compassion to his children. And then if we go to Isaiah 49, verse 15, I'll give you a minute. While you're turning there, the backstory to Isaiah 49, right, is that the Israelites have been carried off into captivity, okay? So Isaiah is talking to them while they're in captivity. But notice what it says. Can a woman forget her nursing child that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. So this I is God. And the idea that's presented here, just as a mom is not going to forget her baby, God is not going to forget the Israelites who are currently being who are in captivity, right? So we see these two verses. We often think about, you know, I don't think this verse surprised anyone. We often think about God the Father, right? But here God compares his compassion to the same as a mother with that baby.
Mm-hmm.
If you read the next verse, it's kind of interesting that it says, I actually inscribe your name on my palm. So you're always before me as well as God is saying.
Yeah, and so Ed was saying that the next verse talks about that your name is inscribed on the palms. So they're there before God. But we see God taking this compassionate relationship both as a father, but then also comparing himself to a mom, right? And, you know, like as Jared mentioned, guys, oftentimes the fathers aren't necessarily depicted as the compassionate one, right? It's the moms that are depicted as compassionate ones. And oftentimes us fathers are more of the authority type figure, right? But here God says compassion from both a father as well as a mother. And then notice if we go to Psalms 145, verse 9, it says that the Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. So what he says is his compassion is not necessarily limited, right? If we looked at Psalms and Isaiah, his compassion is not limited to just the Israelites, but rather his compassion is on all that he has made. What about our compassion? Do we select who we have compassion on, or is our compassion on all? Or do we sometimes select those who we will show compassion to? Here we see God is having compassion on all. And then let's go to Zechariah 10, verse 6. I will strengthen the house of Judah, and I will save the house of Joseph. I will bring them back because I have compassion on them. And they shall be as though I had not rejected them, for I am the Lord their God, and I will answer them. So to me, I think this is an interesting verse, because what actions is God going to show based upon his compassion? There's three actions that are listed there. What are they?
Strengthen.
He's going to strengthen the house of Judah.
Save
the house of Joseph. And I'm going to bring them back, right? And that bring back could be that the physical part of bringing them back from captivity, or it could be more spiritual and it's the redemption. I'm going to bring them back through redemption. But what we see is these three things. So what does that tell us about compassion? How does compassion compare with sympathy?
Just an emotion or an attitude.
I can have sympathy on someone, but that may not drive me to action. If I have compassion for someone, that has to drive me to action. Compassion is not just a feeling that we have for somebody. Rather, compassion is accompanied by action, even though it's oftentimes an undeserved action. But compassion requires action.
I think there's a fourth one. If you go back to that verse, maybe it's not immediate apparent, but they shall be as though I had not rejected them. That's forgive and forget. That's the act of remembering our sins and iniquities no more.
And that's more like when that word gets translated as mercy, right? That God's merciful. But all of those are an action, right? So when we talk about being compassionate, then we've got to realize it's got to come up, it's got to drive us to action. Sometimes that word is translated as mercy. We saw that in 34 verse 6. Genesis 43, 1 through 4, may God Almighty grant you mercy. Zechariah 1:16, I will return to Jerusalem with mercy. So often that word gets translated sometimes as compassion, sometimes as mercy. Do we see a trend on mercy and compassion when we look at the Old Testament?
I looked up these passages and copied them in the ESV and the NIV.
And the ESV, much more often than the NIV, used mercy in the NIV, but it wasn't anywhere near all one way or all the other. So I couldn't figure out a pattern.
Yeah, I'm not necessarily...
Doesn't mean there isn't one. I just couldn't figure one.
Yeah, and I don't know, I'm not for sure if there is a pattern when they did that. But do we see a trend? And I'll give you a hint. Can we have mercy or compassion on God? Is this a true false? Yes, no question. I don't think it's that difficult. No, right? We don't apply, when we go through the Old Testament, that word, that Hebrew word, is always applied to God. It's always God showing mercy or compassion on us, not the other way around. So what it shows is this whole idea, and this is where I'm headed with going back to that Stanford experience, it's this whole idea that there's a more powerful entity, there's a more powerful one who's having compassion or mercy on someone who is less powerful. So let's go back to that Stanford prison experience, right? When the guards were given power, their compassion seemed to disappear because they felt like they were higher or superior than those students who were selected to play the prisoners. How does that relate to the Bible? It's the exact opposite, right? The Bible says that compassion is manifested or it's shown by powerful people having mercy or compassion to those who are less powerful. And I think when we realize that mercy is that same word as compassion, it really makes sense because a weak person can't show mercy toward a stronger, superior person. It always flows the other way, right? So let's take a look, and it's not about physical strength, right? It's all about position and power or control. And we're going to come back to that when we talk about our application in a moment. How do you think this compares or contrasts with how we might typically use the word compassion?
Sometimes it's used as an expression of pity without relinquishing the control or the power over that person.
And for those who are on live stream, oftentimes we look at that and it really is more of pity, right? That we have pity on that person, but we think it's compassion, or we misuse that phrase and we don't really give up that control. I think that's a great point when we really think about how compassion's used in the Old Testament. And here in a minute, we're going to move to the New Testament. We often kind of maybe water down that word to mean more like sympathy or empathy or pity without it being that strong word compassion where we show that there are actions. So let's move to the New Testament. So I kind of got tired of Blue Bible. I use Olive Tree, so this is Olive Tree. But I clicked on compassion from Matthew chapter 12, and notice what it says. It says, middle voice from, to have the bowels yearn. Okay, so for me, that means gut feeling, right? And so the whole idea parallels a lot to where the Old Testament talks about compassion being related to the womb. Compassion in the New Testament can also have this whole idea that it produces this gut feeling, right? That you feel towards someone, and then eventually that feeling leads into our action. So let's look at Jesus's compassion. Let's look at a couple of verses. The first one is Matthew 9:36. Which is where we were just a while ago. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they are harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And if we come down to Matthew 15:32, then Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I'm unwilling to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. He had compassion. What action did he take right after this verse? He fed them, right? He fed them. So his compassion moved him to take action. In this case, he fed them. We talked about, a couple weeks ago, we talked about the prodigal son. And we talked that oftentimes we focus on the father and the young son as being the main point of the story, but we really showed how the parable came about by Jesus addressing the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were like the older brother, right? But now we're going to look at the younger brother. And he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced and kissed him, right? So once again, with compassion, it called him to have action. Now, a couple of questions. You know, what kind of wrongs had the father endured from his younger son? Was it common for the younger son to take his inheritance and leave? Can you imagine? Can you imagine how the father felt when he went to Starbucks or the local coffee place and he ran into people who were town? I mean, don't you think he was a little bit ashamed of what his son had done, right? Think about your place or when you have a family member who kind of lets you down, right? So the father had endured all these things, but notice that it says when he saw him, he felt compassion. What are some of the emotions that we might expect from him? Or maybe how have you maybe responded when your child has done something to where maybe it was something that you didn't approve of, or it was something that that they did? I mean, what might we expect for that father to do?
Did you learn something this time?
Yeah, right? We would say, hey, what lesson did you learn? Or how many times, and I regret that I've said this in the past. Well, I told you so. I told you, if you went down that road, I told you this would happen, right? But notice the father's response, the whole idea of compassion. And then notice in 2 Corinthians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies. So this is where, once again, that compassion's translated to mercies, and the God of all comfort. How are compassion and comfort related? If it says God is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, how do you think they're related?
Comfort would be the action of feeling that compassion towards someone.
Yeah, so not only is God the Father of compassion, right? But since he's compassionate to us, that gives us comfort, right? There's that relationship. After looking at the New Testament, so we looked at the Old Testament. After looking at the New Testament, does our definition of compassion evolve any? Or how is that definition of compassion get pushed forward after seeing examples in the New Testament?
Very personal.
Yeah.
Prodigal son is an example of that one-to-one.
So, in the Old Testament, the only time that Hebrew word for compassion and mercy was used is when it's God to us. When we move to the New Testament, we see it Jesus to us, God to us to us, right? Suddenly now it becomes very personable. It also says if we are to be Christ-like, then what does that mean for us? That we need to show compassion, right? So let's take a couple look at the applications here. So let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Ooh, I'm going real fast. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. So we got to discuss. And I got to drop from 2 speed down to 1 speed, right? Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, right? So this is Paul telling us, if you remember, oftentimes Paul uses that term or that that imagery of taking off the old clothes and putting on the new. So Paul tells us that we need to put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. All right. Is this a list of things, or do all of these have something in common?
Love for them, then they will show compassion. And compassion is more kind of an attitude. Kindness is actually more of an action. If you find somebody that's hungry, you give them food. Humility, you don't think you're such a hot deal. You know, yeah, I'm so much better than them. See, I don't get in that kind of trouble. People don't think like that. Patience, and you're willing to bear with them as they go through their problems.
Exactly. This is much more than just a list of things, right? What it has in common is our personal relationships that we have with people out in the other everyday world, right? Is these are the way that we need to present ourselves or walk as a Christian walks, right? Ed said it perfectly, right? We get compassion, we get kindness. Is there a coworker that really tries your patience? Right? We only have to go into the office 2 days a week, and I'm really glad, because I kind of got where I would rather work from home than to go in the office, and you know, people come and they talk to you for like 40 minutes. But patience, you know, we think about humility and meekness, but to get along with people, to help people, to understand people, don't we have to be humble? Don't we have to be sometimes meek, right? All of these are how we relate one to another. So what are some common circumstances that we encounter where compassion would be especially helpful for us to show?
In my interactions in the classroom, you know, I profess to be a Christian to my students and whatnot, and one of the most beautiful ways I found it especially helpful was I have a student who's a young kid and very liberal, very progressive. It's a transgendered student. And the entire semester, all I did was show them compassion and care. And they legitimately sat there and asked me why I believed what I believed, just because they wanted to know out of the genuineness of why would you believe these things, not in an antagonistic way. And they came in one day and they were like, somebody jokingly said, oh, you hate me for this thing. And they were like, no, he hates none. He shows compassion to all. And then followed it up like, he thinks you're going to hell, but he shows compassion to all.
So let's take that for a minute, right? What did we learn in the Old Testament about mercy and compassion? Can we show mercy and compassion to God? Or is it the other way around? Is it the superior entity to the inferior? Okay. The teacher-student relationship. Okay. You have one who has more authority than the other. So how should we deal with those students? Through compassion. How many of you are a manager at work? You manage people. You are in a place of authority. Do you show compassion to those people that you manage? Is that a part of your managerial skills or the way you manage? Over and over again, when we look and see that there are people that we are in authority over or have more authority than others, do we show compassion to them? When we show compassion, and using that example, right? When we show compassion, does that imply we endorse whatever that person's done or what he's doing?
Mercy strongly implies the opposite.
Good point, Joel, is that mercy and compassion is actually the opposite, meaning that even though they do these things and they may not deserve mercy or compassion, we show it anyway. It's not an endorsement of what they're doing, right? It's rather our act.
I think the passage you selected here was perfect for this lesson because it shows earlier in the chapter talking about the ways of man, the lives of sin they lived before, anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech. And the passage is discussing leaving those things, joining Christ. There's no Jews and Greeks and Gentiles and Scythian, like we're all brought together. And it's illustrating that when you join Christ, you've not ascended above man, but rather you've brought those attributes of God down into your life. And showing compassion for others is not thinking I'm above you, but rather I brought God to me and I want to bring him to you also. Being a Christian does not elevate us above those who are non-Christians, but rather we have access to something that we need to share with them.
Oh, fantastic. Well said. I mean, that's that lesson. And hopefully I want us to think a little bit more about this, right? All of us have relationships, right? We have relationships with people. We always talk about that in relationships, maybe they're equal partners, but very rarely, right? Very rarely do we see true equal partners. Oftentimes in a relationship, there is one who is maybe the dominant one. There's one who maybe has a little more power, if you will. But what relationships are we in where there is that balance of power in that? And how many of those do we show compassion in? I mean, really think about, if you're a parent, think about the relationship you have with your child. How do we wind up showing compassion and mercy and being as God talks about being that compassionate father, right? But not necessarily endorsing the things they do or not disciplining them when they do something wrong, right? There's a balance. But we can't have a healthy relationship with our children if we don't have compassionate hearts, if we don't have merciful hearts. I would even say when we move to, you know, I think the best teachers I had were those teachers who showed compassion, right? The best managers that I've had, right, were those managers that I knew had my back or who would go to bat for me, who wasn't in that position just for themselves, right? And so don't you think that if we're in those positions of power and we show compassion and we show mercy, that that's a great testament to our Christianity, if you will, to the way we should treat each other? So in our relationships, I want you to think about those relationships that you're in. And if you are that dominant person, right? If you're that person that's in authority over them, how are you showing compassion and mercy to those who might be under you? And I know that sounds bad. I don't mean it, but you guys know what I mean.
My understanding, and I could be full of garbage, my understanding is that I realize is that compassion might be the removal of power from a relationship without neglecting authority. So you have responsibilities to those people still, but you have something much more meaningful than I am. Well, you almost removed the part of I am above you.
So a large part of my job at Hexagon is I was the demo person. So if we had someone who was potentially going to buy our customer, I would do the demo. I would wind up doing all the work, preparing them and all that. And so I had a manager. So not that I would put things off, but it seems oftentimes I was getting the demo ready like from 11 p.m. to 2 a.m. for the demo that started at 8, you know. So I was in the building getting the demo ready for tomorrow or for the next day, and my manager showed up with pizza. And I mean, he lived in Hampton Cove, right? I quickly found out that my manager wouldn't ask me to do anything he wouldn't be willing to do. So if that meant he sat there and just watched me with the demo or asked questions and brought pizza, that's what he did, right? So it was almost like, even though he was the superior, the manager, he took care of those who worked for him. So here's what I want you to do this week. Here's your homework for the week. I really want you to think about Paul's words in Colossians 3:12. And I want you to really focus on clothing yourself with compassion. And then I want you to consider who needs, right? Not who necessarily deserves it, but who really needs your compassion. And remember, compassion should drive action, right? And so look for opportunities or watch for those who you really feel need that compassion, and then see what actions that they may drive you to. And then next week, I'm actually in D.C. next week, so Mark's going to teach the class. And what I want you to do is the same thing we did this time, except I want you to do a word study on anger. You'll get a lot more responses than if you go into your concordance and type in anger, you're going to get a lot more than what we got with the 12 or 25 verses. So just go through and pick out the ones that are more, that talk more about controlling anger or what anger may lead to. Focus more on those. And then Mark's going to do that study. Thank you, Mark, for next week. Any comments before we, for that second bell?
I take it we're also going to study wrath at the same time.
Mark's got my outline. So he tweaks it. He makes it his class. So we'll see what direction he takes y'all in. All right. Let's say a prayer and then we'll be dismissed. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time that we have to come together in the middle of the week and study from your word. Father, as we open up your word, we are constantly amazed at the lessons for us today. Father, we know it's through your wisdom and inspiration that although those authors were writing to their contemporaries, that they mean so much to us. Father, we're so thankful for you being a compassionate and merciful God. Father, we are grateful for that blessing. Father, help us to clothe ourselves with compassion. Help us to illustrate and to show compassion as we go through our daily walk. We ask for opportunities to show that and for those opportunities to arise that we may tell others of Jesus and the gospel that we've been so blessed with. We ask that you be with us through the rest of this week, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.